MZTV.
All right, we're broadcasting to the world. In 3, 2, 1, are we on?
We've been on for 5 seconds.
We've been on for 5 seconds. I'd like to welcome everybody on the video to Richmond, Virginia. And we are here because of Greg Davis and Mark Haukes, who have organized this conference. And it's not easy, but it's not a glorious task. It's drudgery, and yet, it's just like traveling. Every time you travel, you really don't want to get out of your comfort zone. It's a hassle to pack, and you don't want to do it. But once you get to where you're going, it's like there's no place you'd rather be. I mean, the hassles I went through, I told you about, and everybody goes through hassles to travel. But once you get with members of the body of Christ, the thing that happens all the time is people you've never met before, you instantly start talking. And it's like you've known each other for your whole lives because you have that common head, Christ. And we're all reading from the same sheet of music. That always fascinated me. You know, Beethoven or Bach, they could write a symphony, and they wrote it. They wrote exactly what the horn should do, exactly what the flute should do, exactly what the string should do. And they wrote it with such detail. When to get loud, when to get soft. Those aren't the technical terms, but fortissimo.
There you go.
They wrote it so that it can be reproduced today exactly as they composed it, because they wrote it down. All the specifics are there. So an orchestra today, this is the fascinating thing. An orchestra today can play Beethoven's Fifth, and it sounds exactly like the orchestra of his day.
Yeah.
Likewise, do you realize that the Romans and the Galatians and the Corinthians, they were talking about this same thing? The same thing we're talking about. When's the snatching away? What about resurrection? I mean, it's so interesting that we're reading from the same sheet music and it doesn't change. So these people, the first century, are brothers and sisters, really. And it's just so fascinating to me that 2,000 years later, we're playing the same music. We're hearing the same notes of the evangel of Christ. And they would be thrilled, as I always say, they would be thrilled that we're still talking about it. And we're just as earnest as they are. Well, this evening I'm going to give you some thoughts on John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. This is a follow-up to my talk on resurrection from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, I was talking about resurrection in a general sense, the macro vision, that it's coming for all. Now we're going to look at a specific instance of resurrection. And I love this whole account. This whole account, it just shows the power of God, that he could raise anybody at any time. And you may have heard me say before, God has to work hard every day to keep the snatching away from happening. It so wants to happen. It's so primed. It's so ready. It's so easy that it's like, no, not yet, not yet. We think, oh, what an amazing show of power it's going to be when we're made immortal and we join the dead in Christ. You know what an amazing show in power is? It's somehow God keeps it from happening. It's like two magnetic poles, Christ and us. He's the head, we're the body. It's like a positive pole and a negative pole. They just want to come together, right? And it just wants to go. We want to go to him. He wants to come to us. And it's like, and God's just, not yet, not yet, not yet. You think we're going, like, when? Jesus is the same way. It's like, when? Right? And then it's going to happen. So we're looking at resurrection here. I want to look at the word. There's a word that's repeated over and over again in 11, and it's the word infirm. Listen to this. There was a certain infirm man, Lazarus, from Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was Mary who rubs the Lord with attar and wipes off his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was infirm. The sisters then dispatch to him, capital H, Jesus, saying, Lord, lo, he of whom you are fond is infirm. Yet Jesus, hearing it, said, this infirmity is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God should be glorified through it. Now, I want to take this word infirm for a moment. This just hit me as I was getting standing here. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, for Christ, while we are still infirm, same word in John 11, still in accord with the era, for the sake of the irreverent died. Infirm means just what you think it means. It's unfirm, not steady, not able, not whole, not empowered. So there's a similarity here. In this instance, Lazarus was infirm, and he had an actual sickness. Well, you might say we have a sickness called mortality. Why do you think you can't do all the things you want to do? Cut yourself some slack. You're freaking mortal. You know, you wake up, you're tired, you're discouraged. How many times have you heard parents? I mean, I've done this too. You look back at how you raised your kids. And you look back, oh, you have so many regrets. And you say, I wish I would have done this differently. I wish I would have done that differently. Hey, if you would go back, you would do the same thing again. There's no alternative universe. You have to go back and think. At the time, you did the best you could. You can apply this to anything. Your job, your marriage, having kids. You did the best you could. But you're beset. And those of you who have had terrible childhoods, you have parents, you have a grudge maybe. You know, I mean, people are beset with so many infirmities. Number one, mortality. That keeps you from doing a lot of things that you want to do. It causes you to sin, being mortal. Add that to everything, all the stresses and complications of this life, and some days you can barely take care of yourself, and then you're supposed to take care of other people. It's a tough, tough road. Don't be too hard on yourself. You're infirm. So Lazarus was infirm. Jesus loved Lazarus. He hung out with these people. How would you like to be the best friends of Jesus? I mean, he hung out at their house. They had him over. Yet Jesus, hearing it, it was reported to him, this infirmity is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God should be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. As then he hears that he is infirm, then he remains in the place in which he was 2 days. I wouldn't want Jesus on the other end of a 911 dispatch, right? He's not like rushing to the scene, really, is he? He remains where he is 2 days. And we know why. Because he wants Lazarus to die. Some friend, yeah. He loves Lazarus. How do you love your friend? Well, I let him die. Think about that. He tarries 2 days, and 3 days is a significant phrase in Scripture. Today and tomorrow I work, and the third day I reach my goal. Does that spring familiar to anyone? Anybody know where that is? The third day. Christ was raised on the third day. So we're waiting for that day. We're 2,000 years removed from Christ. 1,000 years as a day to God. So we're 2 days. We're 2 days in God's view into the absence of Jesus Christ on the earth. We're 2,000 years subsequent to the death and resurrection of Christ. In God's mind, that's 2 days. Jesus waits 2 days. He's waiting 2 days to go to Lazarus. And he's waiting 2 days as God reckons time. 1 Peter 3:8, a day is as a thousand years is as a day. So it's been 2 days. And he's letting us die, in a sense. He's letting us go. And we're wondering, have you forsaken us? Sometimes you feel like Christ on the cross, don't you? I mean, it's all relative. Sure, we're not being crucified, but sometimes it feels like, you know, you are. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mary and Martha, same thing. You're going to see that when he gets back to Bethany. Lord, if you had been here, how many times? I've said to the Lord many times, I said, you know, why haven't you come for us yet? You seem to have missed your cue many times. Waits 2 days, waiting. The waiting is inspired. Here we go. He stays where he is 2 days. Thereupon, after this, he is saying to his disciples, we may be going into Judea again. The disciples are saying to him, Rabbi, the Jews now sought to stone you, and you're going there again? They're not into the program, really. They're not into the suffering thing. They're not into the getting stoned thing. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone should be walking in the day, he is not stumbling, for he is observing the light of this world. Yet if anyone should be walking in the night, he is stumbling, for the light is not in him. He said these things, and after this, he is saying to them, Lazarus, our friend, has found repose, but I'm going, that I should be awakening him out of sleep. The disciples then, being the bright, sharp men that they are, said to him, Lord, if he is reposed, he shall be saved. In other words, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. Now, Jesus had made a declaration concerning his death, yet they supposed that he is saying it concerning the repose of sleep. But this is a really helpful verse as far as understanding what death is. Our Lord is equating death with sleep. If you ever have an argument with people about that death is death, and that the dead are not hovering over you, watching you or haunting you, whatever the case may be, go to this verse. Jesus equates death with sleep, and it's like sleep because there's no consciousness. Jesus then said to them with boldness, Lazarus died, because they don't get the inferences, you know. I can just see Jesus. Oh, well, if he's found repose, then he'll wake up. I just see him looking at him and say, Lazarus died. That's exactly how it reads. And this is not a statement you would expect to follow. Lazarus has died. This is what he says afterwards. Lazarus has died and I am rejoicing. I didn't read the rest of it. I stopped, but that's what it says. Lazarus has died and I'm rejoicing because of you, that you should be believing, seeing that I was not there. Where's Jesus? He's not here. But he's absent because of us. He's doing this for us. Why? That we may be seeing and experiencing, witnessing the power of God. But we may be going to him. Thomas then, who was termed Didymus, or dumbass, I forget what, Didymus, I'm sorry, yeah. Said to his fellow disciples, we also may be going, that we may be dying with him. Oh, they're talking big, aren't they? Just like Peter, I'll never deny you. Let's go and die with Jesus. These guys, boy, our Lord had patience with these men. Jesus then, on coming into Bethany, found he has been in the tomb 4 days already. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia off. Now, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary that they should be comforting them concerning their brother. Martha then, as she hears that Jesus is coming, meets him, yet Mary was seated in the house. That's just like it was when Jesus had lunch at their house. Mary is seated. This lady was always sitting down, Mary. And Martha was always running around. Martha then said to Jesus, here it is, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Now, let's just stop right there. This tragedy that just happened in Texas, Lord, if you had come before, a week before, this wouldn't have happened. If you had come before World War II, why didn't you come before World War II? It wouldn't have happened. On and on we could go. But this is a template. This is a blueprint. This should comfort us because God knows we have those questions about the timing of his presence. He knows. Lord, what? If you had come in 2008, I wouldn't have been divorced. If you had come in 2006, my father wouldn't have died. On and on it goes. Yet here is comfort for that very concern, that very question. He is tarrying on purpose because of what is about to happen. You know, God does ask us, he does call upon our faith, but he doesn't, we're not asked to believe something that's impossible. We're not asked to believe, to have faith. Yes, faith is an assurance concerning things which are not being observed, but it's not an assurance concerning things that have never happened. You see the difference? There's a precedent for resurrection. So when God promises us resurrection, when Paul promises the resurrection of all in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not just asked to believe that blindly. Yeah, faith isn't a conviction concerning things which are not being observed, but we have a record of resurrection. So we know God can do it. We know Christ can do it, and we're going to see how easy it is for him to do it. So in a way, our faith is based on something. We haven't seen it. We didn't see Lazarus raised. We didn't see Jesus walk out of the tomb. But we're basing it on this account. And it was merciful of God to give examples of people raised from the dead so that when Paul says, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, we have a record of it. We have a history. It's happened before. It's not something God has never done. In fact, I think you reminded me, John, that when Jesus raised from the dead, many people came out of the tombs. Isn't that something? You get a knock on the door, like, who is it? It's Aunt Mary. What?
You died 15 years
yeah,
ago.
Yeah, Aunt Mary died 15 years ago. There she is. It's amazing. It's astounding. This was recorded for us, for our comfort, for our assurance. Resurrection is easy. What's hard is keeping it from happening. We're going to see that here. Watch this. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But, she rallies, even now I am aware that whatsoever you should be requesting of God, God will be giving it to you. I don't know if she's hinting at him. I don't think she is, because for what we're about to see here. But at first I thought she's like, well, I know that, you know, I'm aware that whatever you should be requesting, you can do it. But I don't think that's the case. You're going to see why. Jesus is saying to her, your brother will be rising. And Martha is saying to him, I'm aware that he will be rising in the resurrection in the last day. So here's the pessimist in her. Well, it's optimism and pessimism at the same time. I know everybody's going to raise from the dead. You know, I know generally that there is a resurrection. Someday. You see, here's some more encouragement. We're always someday. I know we're going to be raised someday. Jesus says, no, you're going to be raised Tuesday. I know the snatching away is coming someday. Tuesday. We're always thinking everything is down the road, and it usually is, but one day it's not. One day it's here. One day it's in your face. Your brother will be rising. I know, yeah, the resurrection at the end time. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say this. I'm going to add this to the scripture. It's no problem, is it? I'm the resurrection and life, and I'm standing right in front of you. And here's where the King James really screws it up. Jesus said, he was believing in me, even if he should be dying, i.e. Lazarus, as the test, as the example here, shall be living. And everyone who is living and believing in me should by no means be dying for the eon. Do you know what the King James says here?
Shall never die.
Yep. King James says, anyone believing in me shall never die. You see a problem with that? Let me read the Concordant again. This is a critical mistake King James makes, and this is why many people believe that when you die, you don't die. Everyone who is living and believing in me shall never die. King James Version. Well, that's strange. I just buried my father, and he was a believer. How can you say he'll never die? The only way you can make sense with that poor translation is to think that, well, he's not really dead. It's the only way. He's not really dead. How is it they ignore, completely did not translate the Greek word ion in this context? The Greek word ion is sitting right there in every Greek text. But they don't translate. This is one of those places where the King James doesn't even bother to translate the word.
English Standard Version, same thing.
English Standard Version?
Yeah. Shall never die.
Shall never die. And there's the word ion staring them in the face. So what does it really mean? Jesus said, anyone living and believing in me should by no means be dying for or into the eon. Into the eon. What eon is he talking about? The kingdom eon, the coming eon, the 1,000 years. Nobody will be dying during, nobody who's believing in him after the resurrection will be dying during that eon. And he asks Martha then, are you believing this? She's saying to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ. Whew. I bet he loved hearing that. The Son of God who is coming into the world. Oh, I love it. And saying this, she came away and summons Miriam, her sister, covertly saying, the teacher is present and he's summoning you. Boy, I would love to hear. I'm waiting for that day for us. Martin, the Lord is present, and he's summoning you. This is the day. Oh, this is the day. Now, as she hears, she was roused swiftly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha meets him. The Jews, then, who were with her in the house and comforting her, perceived Mary, that she rose quickly and came out, following her, supposing that she is going to the tomb, that she should be lamenting there. I'm in John 11, 31. Verse 32. Mary, then, as she came where Jesus was, perceiving him, falls at his feet, so touching, saying to him, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. She probably didn't hear Martha ask him the same question 5 minutes earlier. It's a reasonable question. It's a human question. We have the same question. Jesus then, as he perceived her lamenting, and the Jews coming with her lamenting, mutters in spirit and disturbs himself. And he said, where have you placed him? They are saying, Lord, come and see. And the famous verse, 35, Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps? In 5 minutes, he's going to raise him from the dead, and he knows it. Here's a good verse for your absolute and your relative. I'm always pointing this out. Martin, if you believe that God's in charge of everything, you believe that God does evil, why do you complain about people doing evil? If you believe that God's controlling everything, including the Christians, why do you always try to correct the Christians? They're just doing what God wants them to do. Jesus, if you know you're going to raise Lazarus in 5 minutes, why are you weeping? Because it's the moment. It's the moment. And he's here, as we see his humanity here. It's very touching, his humanity. He weeps. He doesn't just shed a tear. He weeps. He's heaving. Jesus weeps. That's different than crying. It's a true lamentation. Because he's touched by the pain of Mary and Martha. And he could ease that pain at any time. I mean, what I'm saying is, since he arrived in Bethany to this point, perhaps an hour has gone by. And he could tell them any second, he could tell them what he's going to do and instantly relieve them. Instantly. Right? I'm going to raise him. Or he could have phoned them from wherever he was and said, I'm going to raise Lazarus tomorrow. Don't worry. Okay. No. Couldn't have phoned him. But he's there and he's having conversations with them. And then he's wasting time weeping when he could just tell them, don't worry, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Everybody be quiet. Stop. Stop weeping. But he lets this process go. And he's letting the process go with us. He's letting us long for him. He's letting us weep for him. And why doesn't he just tap us on the shoulder and say, Tuesday? Why doesn't he just tap Martha? 5 minutes. It's 5 more minutes. I got to have this conversation so John can write it down. I got to help these people in Richmond in 2022. I want them to see my pattern. I want them to see how I do these things, that I tarry and I wait. And people die under my watch for a reason. You see the reason. Woo! Mm. Verse 36, then the Jews said, lo, how fond he was of him. Yet some of them said, could not this one who opens the eyes of the blind man also make it that this man should not be dying? Oh, is that rich? It's interesting that they wanted to make it so he didn't die. How many people have said to you, why couldn't God just make the universe right the first time? Why did he bring Adam? Why didn't he just make it so Adam didn't sin? Why didn't he prevent Satan from entering the garden? This one opens the eyes of the blind. Why couldn't he have made it that this man didn't even die? Could he have done that? Of course. But what's God's big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut? As I've told you, God's in a rut, and the rut is the evil comes first, then the good. The death comes first, then the life. The sin comes first, then the redemption. This is the way it always works. We see it here in a beautiful illustration. Oh, this is great. Do you think Jesus is moved by any of this? I mean, listen to what he says. He's not influenced by it. Why couldn't this man who opens the eyes of the blind also make this man sure he'd be dying? You would think that maybe you or I, okay, I'll just speak for me. I would turn around and say, hey, don't you think I could do this anytime? Don't you think there's something in the fact that I made that blind man see last week? Don't you think that I have the power and it's just a matter of me deciding when to do it? But no, this is what he says. So cool. He is so cool. They said, cannot this one who opens the eyes of the blind also make it that this man should not be dying? The next thing Jesus says is, take away the stone. Whew. Nice theatrics. I like that. Like it. Jesus, muttering in himself, is coming to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid on it. Jesus is saying, take away the stone. Martha, his sister, the sister of the deceased, is saying to him, Lord, he's already smelling, for it's the fourth day. Jesus is saying to her, did I not say to you that if ever you should be believing, you should be seeing the glory of God? There it is, the glory of God. Then they take away the stone. Let me put these words in Christ's mouth toward us. This is Jesus talking to us in 2022. Didn't I say to you that if ever you should be believing, you should be seeing the glory of God? Do you think I'm late? Do you think I'm tearing for no reason? Do you think I've forgotten about you? Do you think the plan is not on? 1,000 years is as a day to me. You will be seeing the glory of God. They then take away the stone. Yet Jesus lifts up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. Now I was aware that you are hearing me always, but because of the throng standing about, I said it, that they should be believing that you do commission me. He's not saying these things for his sake, but for the sake of the people standing around. And saying these things, he clamors with a loud voice, Lazarus, hither, out. And out came he who had died, bound hand and feet with winding sheets, and his countenance had been bound about with a handkerchief. Jesus is saying to them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. You may have heard me say this before, but Jesus mentions calls out his name, Lazarus, come forth. He specified the man because the power of God to resurrect, power of Christ to resurrect through the power of God is so great that if he had not specified the man, every grave, every tomb in the world would have opened up. That's how easy it is. Lazarus, come forth. You remember when Jesus was on the porch of Solomon? Is that where it was? And there's all sorts of people there. Lame people trying to get into the pool. Maybe it was the pool of Siloam, and they're trying to get healed. And Jesus goes up to one person. Maybe dozens of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And he goes up to Andrew, goes up to Peter. Oh, you, I want you and you. Not you, not you, not you, not you. You, for now, for the first class passengers. Lazarus was a first class passenger. I would have been kind of upset if I'd been Mary or Martha that they'd pay for his funeral twice. I mean, the guy died again.
Hopefully after them.
Yeah, hopefully after them, yeah. It's like, wow, geez, we're going through this again? And Jesus isn't here this time. You know, I've thought about resurrection, and we get so jaded sometimes. You know how the Israelites were in the wilderness. God does these miraculous things, parts the Red Sea. I'm finishing up. Parts the Red Sea, gives them miraculous food in the wilderness. They're mumbling and grumbling. It's like, yeah, but what have you done for us lately? I think about my mom died in 2007, I think. And I think, what if there was a knock on my door one day? And I answered the door, and there's my mother. I'd be, oh my God, he'd be crying and grabbing her. I was like, I can't believe this is amazing. Within 2 hours, my mom would say, I noticed you haven't shaved today. It would start all over again. It would start all over again. I'd give it an hour of astounding. It's just like, okay, but she's back. It's like, oh, geez, now where's she going to live? You know, she's going to die again. So where do, you know, it's just like, we're so, that's why resurrection is not as good as vivification. You see, remember, I told you the difference between rousing, resurrection, and vivification. Rousing touches the soul, resurrection the body, vivification the spirit. Lazarus was not vivified. There's another Greek word for that. He wasn't raised beyond the reach of death. He died again. God, would you want to go through that again? I'd rather not. Did you see the video I made? Was, I think it was called, it was a Crack of Dawn report. Why aren't resurrected people furious?
I love that.
You see that one?
What the hell?
Yeah, what the hell? It's like, we're told in the Christian religion that when you die, you don't really die, you go to be with the Lord. And of course, Lazarus was a good man. Jesus loved him, so he died. So according to the Christian tradition, he's up in heaven, gallivanting around with the angels in air-conditioned vaults of heaven, and everything's wonderful. And then he gets pulled back into the first century Galilee.
Kicking and screaming.
Wouldn't it be kicking and screaming? It's like he wakes up and he's wrapped in his bandage and he's like, what have you done to me? I was having a great time in heaven. We made a video of this, kind of mocking it. But what do people do when they're raised from the dead? They kind of like, oh. I'm sure I would love to have seen Lazarus coming out of that tomb. This happened. Wouldn't you love to have seen that?
Oh, yeah.
Walking out of the tomb? I mean, it'd be one thing seeing Martha and Mary. Their expression is like, to see this guy walking out like a mummy. He's a mummy. Yeah. He's wrapped up in clothes. He's probably like this. Not very comfortable at all. Unwrap him. I would just take one piece. I'll do it at one time.
The Lazarus.
Yeah. But, he had to have been a mess. It's like, give this guy a sandwich. Martha, you're an expert at making food. That's resurrection. That's the power of Christ, but it's not as good as vivification. That's what we're looking for. Beyond the reach of death. No more funerals. Wouldn't it be cool to never have a funeral that you're the guest of honor? Wouldn't it be awesome? I don't think it's going to happen for any of us. No funerals for us. We're not going to die. We're not going to freaking die. It's got to happen to some generation. It's got to happen. It's a promise of Scripture. Yeah, but Martin, hey, everybody said that. Yeah, but one generation is going to be right.
Right.
And that's us. Why not? That's what I say.